I can remember back when I was 16 and got my driver's license. Perhaps you can recall that day when you got yours, or perhaps some of you are still waiting to get your license. But it was a joyful day. I was happy that I could finally now drive on my own. Well, my parents were very generous. They said, Mark, as long as you are willing and able to run some errands for us, pick up some people when they needed to be picked up, we'll be happy to let you use the car. And I was like, oh, boy, that just doesn't sound very fair. That doesn't sound all that good. But then, you know, after I thought about it for a bit, it really is. It really was a good thing, because after all, who owned the car anyway? It wasn't certainly me, and they were being generous in letting me use the car. Well, that brings us to the truth for the day, the truth of the day, and that is the owner calls the shots, okay? My parents owned the car. They called the shots as to when I could use it. Business owners, they call the shots. Important decisions that have to be made, they're the ones who decide what should be done. The owner calls the shots. Well, who is it, and we'll ask this question this morning, who is it that owns the world, who created it and owns all the world, the universe, the earth, and everything in it? And we know, right? But let's look at a few Bible verses just to reassure us of that fact, of that God owns it all. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, everything belongs to God." Exodus 19, verse 5, the second half of that verse says, "The whole earth is mine," and mine in capital there, so meaning God, he owns all the earth. He created and owns it. Job 41, verse 11, the last part of that verse says, speaking to Job, but speaking to us as well, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." God speaking, everything belongs to him. We know he created it. We know, and we certainly confess that, oh, yes, everything, God, you own it. Everything is yours. And that's pretty easy to say, isn't it? It's pretty easy to make that confession that, yeah, we know that God owns everything. He is the owner of all that we have. But let's ask ourselves this question that gets a little bit more personal. Who owns your money and your possessions? Let's get it personal, huh? It's God. God, we know, owns all that we have, all our money, all our possessions. God is the one who has given them to us. He is the owner of them, entrusted to us as we are now stewards of those things. So if God owns them, and we know that he does, who calls the shots with them? God calls the shots with them because he owns them. He owns it, I should say. Well, most Americans distribute their money in, if we categorize this, in five different categories. First of all, Americans, we pay our taxes. And most of the time, our employer will take out our taxes for us, so you don't have to worry about paying them later. But that's the first thing. You know, we don't want to go to jail. We don't want the IRS coming down on us, so we pay taxes first. But secondly, most Americans now, on average, will pay what's called their living expenses. Okay, water bill, electric bill, food, gas, car payment, all those things that we need to live on, that comes second, right after we pay taxes. For most Americans, on average, pay that second. Third is that we don't like debt, so we want to pay debt off, so we pay debt in the third slot. And then fourth, we know that we should save some. So Americans, on average, again, will save some of their money. And then, if anything's left, the fifth category, then it is that we give, comes in last. But now if God owns it all and he calls the shots, I think he probably wants us to maybe reverse that order, doesn't he? To give to him first, and then our living and our taxes at the end in fifth. Well, on average, Americans, again, and I don't want to bore you with these stats, but here it goes. American, on average, spend about 63% of their money on living, or those expenses that go along with living. You know, the bills, the electricity, all those things. 17% go to taxes, 13% on debt, about 4% on average, again, Americans save in either a savings account or some sort of investment vehicle to earn a little bit more money on their interest. And then approximately 3% goes to giving to a nonprofit organization, to a church, or to the American Red Cross, or some other organization, about 3%. But now, if God owns it, and he calls the shots, as I said, he wants us to reverse the order in which we do our distribution of the funds, of what we collect. He wants us to give first to him. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says it this way. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all you produce. The first fruits. Not, okay, pay all your bills, pay all your living expenses first, and then your debt and all the other things. And then if there's a little bit left over, you know, give that to the Lord. No, that's not what it says, does it? The scriptures tell us to give of our first fruits, the best of the crop. Goes to the Lord. But that's not what our culture tells us, do it? Our society in which we live, oh no, our culture tells us that we need more and more money, and if we have more and more money, then we can obtain the three S's, I'll call them. Then we are successful, then we have significance, and then we have security. Now, success. There's nothing wrong in being successful. There's nothing wrong in wanting to be successful. We all should strive to be our best. We all should strive to be successful in our lives. But I was a little surprised at how this research group defined success. I thought, well, okay, success is probably the job that you have. If you have a good job and a good amount of money paying you, hey, you're successful. Well, they found that was a little bit later. They said the number one thing that defined what was successful in America was the size of your house. The size of your house was the number one thing. And it's interesting to see that over the years, how that has changed. In 1940, the average size of a house was 1,200 square feet. The average size in 1983, 43 years later, went up to about 1,700 square feet. And now, well, 3 years ago, in 2016, the average size of the house is 2,600 square feet. You can see how it's drastically gone up and up over the years. Now, with that, society tells us, okay, now you can't give as much because you need this bigger house, and so let's buy a bigger house. And with that comes a larger mortgage payment. And one other thing that we often don't think about is with a larger house, you have more rooms to furnish, right? There's more bedrooms to have beds in and furnish. There's a playroom. There's a computer room. There's all these different rooms that we need furnishings for. And so it's not just the larger mortgage payment in a larger house, but then it's to furnish all those rooms with some sort of furniture, with some decorations, some fixtures that go in that house. And so society said, well, take it out of your giving and put it in to your house. After all, you want to look and be successful. So have that big furnished house. Well, the second S that society tells us that we need to be is to be significant. You want to be an important person. You want to seem significant. And again, there's nothing wrong in wanting to be significant. It's a good thing, but we don't want to take it to the extreme. And so significance can get in the way of our first fruit giving. There was a story told of, obviously a fictional story, but a retired greyhound racer, a greyhound dog that raced for many years. And in his retirement, the reporter asked this greyhound dog, you know, why is it you retired? Is it, you know, you're a little bit slower now, you're not nearly as fast, you're not winning your races? And the greyhound said, no, I'm still really fast, I still win lots of races. Well, are you old? You know, are you too old to run in all these races now? The greyhound said, no, I'm still pretty young. I'm a good young dog yet. And then the reporter asked the greyhound again, well, then why is it that you retired? And the greyhound said, well, you would retire too if you kept chasing after a rabbit that was fake. A rabbit that wasn't real. And if you've seen the greyhound races, that's what they do. They chase after, it's supposed to be look like a rabbit, like a bone type thing. And they run after that, and they don't ever catch the bone. They never catch the rabbit. But dare we say that we run after rabbits as well? Don't we chase after something that maybe real, but it may be years later where a rust and moth eat them away. We chase after things that don't last. We chase after those things that are not going to be forever. And we never really catch all that we'd strive after, do we? We don't want to chase after rabbits that aren't real or that don't certainly last. But society tells us to. Society and our American culture also tells us that we need to feel secure, the third S. We need to have a bunch of stuff. Not only have a lot of money in the bank so we feel secure that way, but we are to have a lot of things so we can feel secure in our life. Society tells us the more stuff we have, the more we feel secure. And that's what advertisers want us to do, to think, is that you're insecure. Advertisers spend $200 billion a year trying, in a sense, to make us feel insecure. It reminds me of an ad Michelin Radio Tires ran several years ago. It showed this nice family of five driving along in Colorado, and they almost went over the curb, over the edge, over the cliff. Why? Because their tires gave out. And so they weren't feeling very secure. If you want to feel secure, the ad said, you need to purchase Michelin Radio steel-belted tires, and then you and your family, you can feel secure. We don't feel secure with good tires. We feel secure in the Lord. It's not by the amount of stuff that we have or the top-of-the-line things that we have. It's the fact that we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. UCLA did some research years ago, and they found that 9 out of 10 Americans store a lot of stuff in their garages. Okay. I know, I'm guilty too, of course. But interesting, 75% of those, out of the 9 out of 10, couldn't park a car in the garage because they had too much stuff. Guilty, right? We have too much stuff. In fact, UCLA termed a phrase in their research, and you won't find this word in the dictionary probably, but I thought it was certainly well worth sharing. It was called stuffocation. Stuffocation. We're getting suffocated by all the stuff that we have in our lives. And dare that put a higher priority in our life. All this stuff that we accumulate, all this stuff that we have in the garage and in our houses, and how they don't last. But God knows. God knows that we want to be successful. God knows that we want to feel significant. God knows that we want security in our life. And so he gives that to us. Did you know it? He gives us the three S's. He makes us feel successful. He gives us significance and security. And it's an unconditional love that he has for us that gives us success, significance, and security. Success. We're successful, folks. As we read Matthew 25, verse 21, at the end, Jesus will say to those believers, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done. Jesus telling us, we've done well. You're successful. How? Because you've served one another. That's true success in the eyes of God. And we feel certainly significant. First of all, we know that we're a child of God. How much more significant can we be than that? And knowing that the hairs in our head are numbered, God knows us so intimately. And also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, he says again to us believers, he says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did it unto me." We're significant because we're serving the Lord. And as we serve the needy, as we bring turkeys to those in need, as we bring Christmas child boxes to those who are in need, we are serving the Lord himself. So as you see somebody in need, picture the face of Jesus on them and see if you don't act or react a little bit different to that person than what we normally would do. We're significant in the eyes of God. Why? Because we serve him as we serve one another. And oh, are we secure? We have the promise from God. Romans chapter 8, 39, Paul writes that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ that is in, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We have security in him. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, we have success. We have significance. We have security in Christ. And as we think about that widow in our gospel reading for this morning, the widow realized who owned everything she had. She knew that God owned it all. She knew that God called the shots. And so what'd she do? She didn't give 10%. She gave it all. Gave it all to the Lord. But here's the most important thing. And the scripture may not say it, but I can certainly get out of this, is that she gave it with joy. Joyfully. And that's the most important thing. As we give our first fruits giving, it's that we give with joy. This next week, Pastor Ron and the church staff here, we're going to be sending out an invitation to do pledges for this next year. And we don't see it as a bill. Don't see it as, okay, let me figure out my 10% now I have to give because that's what the church requires. No, it's not about a percentage. It's not about a bill that you have to pay. It's because the Lord has blessed us abundantly. He wants us to give back to him a portion with joy in our heart, with happiness that we're able to help others as we help and serve him or serve by serving others. And so don't see it as this a have-to bill type thing, but see it as an opportunity to joyfully give back to the Lord what he has given to us, because after all, God owns it all. We're his managers, and God is the one who calls the shots. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Oh, good and gracious Heavenly Father, you do own it all, Lord. You own all our possessions, all our money. It's all yours. Lord, help us to give back to you the first fruits of our giving, not to give you the leftovers, not to give you what's left at the end, but give you first and foremost. In Jesus' precious name, we ask. Amen.